If you turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 10, hope you've got your Bibles with you. It will be on the screen as well in a moment, but it's good to have Bibles in your hands as you refer to them. Don't forget, next weekend the clocks go back, so there will be no excuse. I'm absolutely confident that we'll all be here for the start of the service next weekend. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isaiah, before we read the chapter, and we're going to start our reading at verse 12, so before we read it, I just want to just give a little bit of background to it. Now, this is part, if you like, of the series that we are seeking to do, to that the people of God will be truly released into all that the Lord has for them, individually, families, as a community of people, that we are released and that we are set free from anything that hinders us, set free from bondages, set free from curses. Amen? Because that's what the Lord wants for us. And I believe as we seek to grow and fulfill the mission, the mandate that God has given to us, we need to be totally free. That doesn't mean to say, please, that we're not going to have trials, testings, and things come upon us. We've just already mentioned that if you're going to follow, and if we're going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, the enemy gets stirred up. Amen. But we are more than conquerors. And that's what the Lord wants to remind us. So although there will be trials, there will be times when it feels as if we are drowning, the promise of the Lord is that you won't drown. Hallelujah. If you've got confidence in me. And Isaiah chapter 10 really is all about a near prophecy, but also a future prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And I tell you, there's reference in Isaiah chapter 10 to Moses and stretching forth his hand, and the waters parted, the Israelites went through on dry land, the Egyptians suffered their fate. There's reference, because what God is saying, that he still hasn't finished with Israel. And because God has been faithful to Israel in the past, despite their disobedience, that's an encouragement to you, Gentile believer, that he's going to be faithful to you. Hallelujah. And that's what he has promised. So he hasn't given up on Israel. Hallelujah. We're a church that believes in God's purposes and plans for Israel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, although the term isn't mentioned in chapter 10, remnant, the remnant theme runs throughout the Old Testament and indeed the New Testament. Remnant is a word, of course, we use today, and it means something different to what we are referring to when we're referring to the people of God, when we're referring to Israel, when we're referring to the remnant within the church. Remnant, we think of the odd piece of carpet, the odd piece of cloth, the leftover bit. That's not what we mean when the Bible talks about remnants. The idea of remnant in the Bible is quite different, and it's extremely a significant concept when it comes to our study of the Word of God. And at the time of this prophecy, Isaiah chapter 10 and the surrounding verses, the Assyria is a major world player, is a significant world power in the Middle East. Of course, Assyria is, if you like, today, northeastern part of Iraq. But Assyria was a big, big player. And Isaiah sees that Assyria is going to invade Judah, and it will also affect Israel as well. And Judah is concerned because of the coming the Assyrian army. And the king of Assyria was Sennacherib. Okay, so Isaiah's prophecy, as we read it, is intended to assure the people that even though Assyria will attack Jerusalem, they will not ultimately be successful. Hallelujah. That God himself would protect Judah and he would destroy the Assyrians. So this near-term fulfillment of this prophecy began in the year 701 before Christ, during Hezekiah's reign. And you read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 19. But we find the account there, how God miraculously, wonderfully protected Judah from the attack of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Because just like Isaiah prophesies here, Hezekiah chose to lean on the Lord rather than on the offer that had been made by Sennacherib to compromise. Of course, it's not too much later when Babylon becomes the new world power and puts an end to the Assyrian Empire, just as Isaiah had predicted. So this near-term fulfillment comes and culminates several years later. But the far-term fulfillment is yet to occur. Israel will come under the kosh big time. The armies of the world, particularly the surrounding nations, will come against Israel like never before. The Antichrist will be stirred up, that they will be destroyed. But God is their protector, though many will lose their lives. God has not finished. Israel will be saved, and they will turn to the Lord and find salvation. They will look on the one whom they have pierced. Hallelujah. God is faithful. He keeps his word. And this should encourage you. This should encourage me if he's given you a promise. If you've been able to lay a stake in the ground, God spoke to me that promise. God spoke to me that healing. God spoke to me that command. He will keep his word. Look back at the stake, especially when times get tough. Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 4. We will read Isaiah in a minute. But Malachi chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3 says this. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat. That's significant. You'll find that in a minute. Will grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, but they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, on that day. So let's read Isaiah chapter 10 from verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries, so I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all of the earth. And there is no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Shall the saw exhort itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. Or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Therefore, the Lord of hosts will send leanness, or he will send wasting diseases among his fat ones. And of course we know that there were about 185,000 soldiers of the Syrian king Sennacherib who died, where the disease rapidly spread through their ranks like a plague. Therefore, verse 16, the Lord of hosts will send leanness or a wasting disease among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant, it is mentioned here, that the remnant is mentioned several times, that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Hallelujah. The remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. Okay? Do not be afraid of your enemy. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Horeb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. He has come to Aiath, he has passed Migron, at Mishmash he has attained to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge, they have taken up the lodge at Geba, Ramah is afraid, Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim, because it is be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anoth. Madmena has fled, the inhabitants of Gebim seek refuge. As yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be honed down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. Just so you notice that we've read a couple of times that in that day, verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel. In that day, it identifies a time when God intervenes in human history. Hallelujah. Normally, when you read about the day of the Lord, it speaks of judgment. It speaks of the hand of God who coming in wrath. But here, and also in chapter 4, verse 2, that judgment is not just seen in destructive terms. It talks about the remnant. Hallelujah. The remnant of believers. The remnant of believers in Yeshua, in Christ, that it will emerge from the chaos. And that's why we read Malachi chapter 4. They will return to God and therefore place their trust in him alone. Okay, now I want you to look at verse 27, because there's a bit of teaching here. We're talking about being released. We're talking about being free from the oppression of the enemy. We're talking about being released from burdens, from bondage, from captivity, from sickness, from addictions, from spirits of fear and other spirits that perhaps have been placed on us or we've accepted. Perhaps over the years we've given ourselves to pornography and the enemy, demon, we've been possessed, we've opened a door to demons. God wants us free. Totally free. He wants us repentant and full on for the Lord Jesus. What does verse 27 say? Because it says it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. I have to say that's an unfortunate translation. The New King James Version translators tried to do justice to, because they realized the authorized version, the King James Version, was incorrect, but they really did get it a bit wrong. It's actually far better than what it says here. I want to, just for a few moments, unpack it, and that the Lord will speak to us and use his word to bring us into freedom. Because one of the favorite expressions of many people is, the anointing breaks the yoke. That's what the authorized version says. And while that is a true statement, listen, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, the power of God does break the yoke. That is actually based on a mistranslation of the Bible. I say what the original Hebrew says is much, much better. I don't want to burst anyone's bubble here. I really don't. I don't want to burst your bubble. Hear me. And I do want to affirm, please, that the anointing of the Spirit does indeed break the yoke of captivity. Hallelujah! Some of us have experienced it. Some of us are going to experience it again. Praise be to the Lord. Glory to his name. As Jesus announced in his hometown of Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blinds, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I don't know if any of you are in that category. I don't know. But Christ has come and he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit that we can be released. We spoke last week, the beginning of it, and we followed it through in one of the Connect groups this week, about the power of the gospel. Hallelujah. The power of the gospel. And it's lost none of its power through its ages. The blood of Jesus is still powerful. Hallelujah. It's lost nothing. The word of God has lost nothing. If the Lord says, I'm going to perform that word, he'll do it. What he's looking for is faith. What he's looking for is faith. Hallelujah. Faith in his name. So yes, clearly, the Spirit's anointing brings liberty to the captives. And that means breaking of yokes. We read about it, for example, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10 and verse 38. But it is a mistranslation in this version and in the King James that gives rise to the statement, the anointing breaks the yoke. Let me read the King James Version, the verse in its entirety. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Now we need to know, and I'm dependent on others, but I've researched and researched this. What does the original say? Verse 27. To put it in Hebrew English, the text reads, the yoke shall be destroyed because of Yemen. Shaman, sorry, because of Shaman. S-H-A-M-E-N. The text reads, the yoke shall be destroyed because of Shaman. So what does the word Shaman mean? The King James translators and the New King James understood it to be the equivalent of Shemen. S-H-E-M-E-N, which is oil. They understood it to be the equivalent, which apparently led them to think of oil for anointing. And then, as I put up there, to the anointing itself. But shaman is translated fatness. You see, it's a big, big leap. It's a huge leap. I would suggest an impossible leap. And there's nowhere in the Hebrew Bible where the word shaman, that is oil, by itself means anointing. There's nowhere. Shemen by itself, oil, does not mean anointing. What then does the text actually say? it's best to understand Shaman as fatness, which would produce a literal translation of the yoke will be destroyed because of the fat. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the New International Version expresses it very well, if we can have the verse 27 NIV up there. In that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. I can see people now praying over me, and I pray, no, hey, you've grown fat! Your yoke's broken. It doesn't have quite the same ring, does it, as, you know, the anointing, because of the anointing. But we've got to be biblical. We've got to be right. And I think this is better, and I'm going to unpack this in the next few minutes, and I hope you get excited. Okay. What is the yoke? The yoke will be broken. What is the yoke? What is the yoke? It's a wooden beam, isn't it? And it was placed on the neck of the bulls, of the oxen, and it was had to make them draw carts or plough the fields. When the beam is placed on the neck of the bullocks, on the oxen, and bound, what happens? The animal becomes a slave. The animal is not free to do what he, you know, what he wants to do. He has to do what he's told to do. He's now under captivity, if you like. He cannot run freely on his own. He's doing a job, but he's not free. The animal is bound to the yoke. Therefore, if you like, he's enslaved. He's in captivity. He's in bondage. This device, incidentally, was also used when they captured slaves, because the weight of it made it impossible for them to run or even put up a fight. They were restricted. They were in bondage. Let's look at it earlier. This is a picture for us. With the yoke on the animal's neck, enslaving it to the will of the master, is actually forcing it to a life of servitude. He's got to do that work. But eventually, the animal gets so healthy and fat, because he's eating well, that the yoke simply burst off from his neck. The ox is now free. And friends, it does not matter how long you have been bound, Jesus is the deliverer. Amen. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Sin is the chain. Sin is the yoke that Satan has placed on man today. And we have put ourselves in that position that enslaves us and causes us to be bound. So do you get the picture? Here is an ox with a yoke on its neck, enslaving it to the will of its master. But it feeds on the grass, it feeds on the food, it becomes fat, and the yoke bursts asunder. That is a picture for each one of us where we find ourselves bound or oppressed or beaten into submission by the enemy. We simply feed our spirits on the living word day and night. We continue in worship, in praise, and in prayer and communion. And little by little, we're getting healthy, we're getting strong, we get fat. That suddenly the yoke of oppression bursts off. The fatness destroys the yoke. Hallelujah. This is the God-ordained way. It can happen in a moment. But this is just telling me again how important it is to feed on the Word of God. It really is. Get into the Word. Even a short portion a day. Take time to meditate on it. If there's a promise in there, say, Lord, this is your Word. bring it back to my memory when I come against, you know, the enemy, when I come against a difficulty, when I come against a challenge, when I feel like, it's not worth, I've got to give up. Bring your word. I'm not one of those who give up. I'm not one of those who, having put my hand to the plough, go back. I'm an overcomer. I'm in Christ Jesus, more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. And so this is a word which tells us that if any of us are still bound in any way, God's word can set us free. One word from the Lord. And yes, the Holy Spirit wants to pour himself. He wants to come among us and release us from every fear, every addiction. Hallelujah. Jesus is the deliverer. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And look, we cannot know God without faith. And we cannot please God without faith. And just as we have read in Isaiah chapter 10, or the reminder, as the waves swallowed up the Egyptians under Pharaoh, the waves will not swallow up the Assyrian. The waves will swallow up the Assyrians under Sennacherib. They are both punished in like manner. And so this biblical analogy becomes a reason for hope and encouragement. What the Lord has done once, what the Lord has done twice, the Lord will do again and again. And he's wanting to do it for you, for me, today. Hallelujah. And for the Israelites, the yoke was removed. Hallelujah. What does the word of God say in the New Testament? Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. It says, stand fast into the liberty, into the freedom. Stand, believer, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, made you free. Don't be, if you're free, if you are set free today, don't let the yoke of bondage entangle you again. That's the word of God. You can be free. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let us pray. Lord, we want to handle your word correctly. Help us to continue to do so, Lord. We thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you, Lord, that the truth brings us into that freedom. And Lord, where we've enslaved ourselves or allowed ourselves to be enslaved in any way, help us, Lord, to turn to you, to repent of anything that has caused us to become into captivity. Because you want us free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, the anointing is upon your word. Thank you, Lord, there's none here beyond the reach of your sovereign power, of your grace, of your deliverance. Hallelujah. Whether we've been years and years stuck in a rut because of something that has been said over us, or something that we did, we opened the door, opened the window to allow the enemy to come in. For you, that's nothing. One word from you. The blood of Christ is now come and placed over that situation. There's cleansing, there's freedom, there's renewing. Nothing too hard for the Lord. Hallelujah. Whatever spirits that are not from the Lord, They could be dealt with in an instant. Hallelujah. I know in recent days, in the last week or two, God has been at work, and one or two have shared your testimonies about how God is freeing you and bringing you into a new place. And that work is of the work of the Holy Spirit, and he wants it to continue. So this church, this fellowship, your family, you in your singleness, will truly live under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And that this church fulfills its mission. Its mission to the community, its mission to the world. We no longer need to sit under the lie of the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He who the Son of Man sets free will be free indeed. Really, if you do need prayer, if you've got a controlling spirit, if there's something which you know has held you back, and it's offensive to others, it's offensive to the Holy Spirit, but you're not free, you long to be free, in a moment, you can be set free. Let God do his work. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We do not look to man. We look to the risen Lord God. Hallelujah.